Turn in your Bibles, I invite you to this morning, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to look at three places in the Word of God. We'll get to them in just a moment. Many, many years ago, more years than I care to remember, I learned something in high school I want to share with you that meant a great deal to me over the years. There was a poet by the name of Sidney Lanier who wrote a poem, and the title of the poem was The Marshes of Glenn. The Marshes of Glenn, and it was about Glenn County, Georgia, where Savannah, I think, is the county seat. But he wrote a poem that we memorized in high school, and a part of that, a small portion of that poem, goes like this. As the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, I'll build my nest in the greatness of God. Think about that. As the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, behold, I'll build my nest in the greatness of God. That's what I want to try to speak to you about this morning. We're going to look three places in the Word. We're getting just a little bit of a late start, so I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and we'll get out of here, okay? We want to look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and in so doing, while we're turning there, I want to say that Christians deal with great things, not mediocre things. We deal with great things. You're looking at a great fella. You really are. I'm looking at some great folks. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. Everything we deal with in Christianity or the Christian life or the church is something great. Now, we use that word flippantly. Lackadaisically. We use it like, I've got a great hangnail, or I've got a great car, or I've got a great suit. But in the Word of God, it is megas, M-E-G-A-S, and it appears 942 times, and it means exceedingly high and mighty, preeminent, nothing in the world like this great thing it's describing. And we're going to find today that we've got a great Savior. A great Savior who has given us a great salvation. And someday we're going to be called to a great supper. And I want to read about those three things this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. Are you there?
Yes.
Just want to read part of that verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Megas. Preeminent. High, mighty, powerful, nothing in the world like the salvation that God has given us in Christ. All right, now if you would, turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'll give you just a minute to find that. We're talking about great things, a great Savior. Great disaster for the world when Adam from his throne was hurled. Oh, it's only seeming, for the great Savior's come redeeming. Amen? Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Are you there?
Yes.
And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Great, megas, exceedingly high, mighty, powerful. No one else compares to Jesus. Third one, Revelation chapter 19. Doesn't mention the word here, but I think that you'll get the connotation that we're going to a great supper like we've never been before. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Are you there?
Yes.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen, clean, white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou not do it. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for the reading of the word. I pray that we've read it correctly. We thank you for its inerrancy and its accuracy and its indestructibility. Now we pray that we'd rightly divide it as we think on the great subject of a great salvation, a great Savior, a great supper. Bless us. May Christ be honored. May he be magnified in the preaching of the word in Christ's name. Amen. Today we have met here in a great convocation. We've had a great Bible school, great teachers, great material, great equipment, great facilities. We've heard great singing. But I'm here to tell you, there's no one like Jesus. Amen. He is the Megos, the preeminent one, the high, the mighty, the conqueror of all. He is the great Savior today. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He's the great Savior because he was bruised and brought me healing. He was pierced and eased my pain. He was persecuted and brought me freedom. He was dead and brought me life. He is risen and brings me power. He reigns and brings me peace. He's a great Savior because the world cannot understand him. The armies of the world cannot defeat him. The schools cannot explain him, and the leaders can't ignore him. He's the great Savior because Herod couldn't kill him, the Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the people couldn't hold him. He's the great Savior because Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him, and Donahue can't explain him away. He's the great Savior because he is light, he is love, he is longevity, he is Lord. He is goodness, he's kindness, gentleness, and he's God. He is holy, he is righteous, he is mighty, he is powerful, he is pure. His ways are always right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. And his mind is on me. He's a great Savior. Great Savior. God, in meeting the mankind's need, could only meet that need with the gift of a great Savior. He himself came, took upon us, took upon himself the form of man and died for us on Calvary. A black preacher was asked one time, could he explain salvation? He said, well, no, sir. Said, I can't explain salvation. He said, I just tries to spend my time enjoying it. So many times we try to dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and dig out the deep things of God when he basically just wants us to enjoy it. We'll never understand the salvation, the great salvation that the great Savior provided for us. But the black preacher went on to say these words. He said this, "If I was to explain salvation, this is the way I'd do it." And boy, every ear listened, because they have a way of saying things that we just do not have. He said, "The sons of God, the Son of God, stepped out of eternity into time and became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might step out of time into eternity and become the sons of God." Amen. He right on, folks. That's exactly right. Jesus Christ became the Son of Man, that you and I could become the sons of God. What a name, the name of Jesus. I submit to you today that Jesus Christ is the great Savior because of His name. I hope that you'd turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You're going to find that, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." I asked Mike this morning to sing "How Great Thou Art." That's one of the greatest songs, I believe, that was ever written. It was written by a man from Switzerland. And it was translated from the Swiss language into the American language. And I love to sing, I love to hear, I love for someone to play that song, "How Great Thou Art." What a description of God. How great Thou art. He rides on the clouds. He can beckon the dead from the grave. He can heal the sick. He can cause the blind to see, and He can save a wretch like me. How great Thou art. Now, He has, we used to sing an old song. I think it's still in the Green Book. I believe it is. We used to sing it, and maybe we'll do it again some, but there's a song that tells us a little bit about the name of this great Savior. I submit today that He is the great Savior because of His name. And there's a song, "What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name." My, 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 my. The name of Jesus. He's got a saving name. A saving name. In fact, He has the only saving name, because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the sweetest, sweetest name. Now follow with me if you would. He saves from the defiling and the condemnation of sin. He even saves from the love of it, as well as the wrath to come because of it. Again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, "And the angel said," the shepherds that day, verses 10 and 11, speaking of a saving name, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Great joy, there's that word. "Which shall be to all people, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, He saves from sin. Outside of Christ, I was in a terrible predicament. Outside of Christ, you are in a terrible predicament, because you are a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice. And the only way to be extradited from that terrible position is to be in Christ, to have your sin forgiven and take on the righteousness of this great Savior that we're talking about. I got up this morning. You know, Flip Wilson was a comedian. I don't know if any of you remember old Flip. He was a comedian. And one of his favorite lines was, "The devil made me do it." You remember him? How many of you remember? Hold your hand. "The devil made me do it." But let me give you some theological training here. a lot of things get blamed on the devil that he didn't do. That's right. You see, we got it three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. This morning, I saw my worst enemy. I did. And I promise you, you did. You saw your worst enemy this morning. I walked into the bathroom, still had one eye open, trying to find a cup of coffee, and I looked in the mirror, and there stood my worst enemy. By birth, by nature, by practice, I was a sinner. And God saved my soul because a great Savior saw fit to love me that much. He's got a saving name. He saves from sin. He saves from self, from ourselves. You know what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, this great Savior saves from sin. He saves from self. And I hope you'll turn to another verse. I want you to turn to Galatians 1:4. He saves from the society in which we live. Now, I don't mean to be a prophet of doom. Woe is me. I don't mean to do that. But I think it's time we might should hit this just a little bit. The world we're in is crazy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's gone nuts. It's dropped off the deep end. And it's going on a landslide into a cesspool and oblivion without God, without Christ, and without hope. Well, Guess what? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men are going to talk about God. They're going to read about God. They're going to even pray to God. But they'll have no God in their knowledge and none in their heart. So it's going to get worse. I'm amazed how long some people can go to school to get so stupid. It takes a long time for some people to get so stupid. They got to get a bunch of degrees to get that stupid. Let me continue on with that just a little bit. When I was a boy, no one had to teach me the definition of marriage. I knew it took a man and a woman.
Amen.
I don't believe Mother and Daddy ever sat me down on her knee and said, "Now, son, when you marry, it's got to be a woman." Huh?
Amen.
I mean, I learned that. I learned that. I'm amazed at people that now want to redefine marriage. That it's not between a man and a woman. Let me ask you to do me a favor. Today's Pastor Appreciation Day, and I want you to do me one favor. Will you? It's simple. It's really simple. It won't cost you a thing. If something happens to me and a man tries to give me mouth to mouth, don't let him do it. I will wait on the female EMT personnel. Listen, do we understand that our nation is going into a cesspool about as fast as it can get there? Not counting the 5,000 babies that we are murdering every day in our country in the name of a woman's choice.
Listen to me. This will probably run half the church off. We have a choice. We don't get pregnant.
Amen.
That's the choice right there. You know, that bunch out in California that's trying everybody but Scott Peterson, they are in a pickle. They're in a bad pickle. Now, let me tell you why. A lady can go and have a fetus aborted. Can she? Yeah. It's a fetus. It's a hairy glob. Yeah. Just old hairy globs, all it is. In fact, if she'll wait till it's partially born, let its head get out, and they stick a needle in it and suck its brains out, they can get an income tax deduction. As long as it's in the womb, it's a hairy glob, but let it get its head out, you get an income tax deduction. Well, now, we're going to have to make up our minds. You know, we're very educated, polished folks here in America, aren't we? I mean, we know it, don't we? We're going to have to make up our mind. Is that just a hairy glob killed in the womb? Or is it a human? Well, they're trying Scott Peterson for a double murder. They're saying that baby is a baby in the womb of his wife. But a doctor can do it. No problem. To me, that's a double standard. So we're going to have to get together on this. But you know what? Our politicians are about as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. They don't know where they're coming or going. They're going to say what gets them votes. They could care less. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to vote Republican because the Democrats care about the working man. Well, I got news for you. They don't care about you. Well, I'm going to vote for the Democrats because the Republicans don't care about the working man. They don't care about you. Who do they care for?
Themselves.
I think what we need to do is just fire them all, wait about 5 years, and start over. And let me be the king. Amen? Folks, listen to me. We live in a society, and I want you to see this, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In other words, it's God's will that we be delivered from this world in which we live. Don't drive your tent stakes up too deep. This is not your home. You're going to get out of here. We're going to be gone. We're going to get out of here. You can call it the rapture, the second coming, whatever you want to call it. He is going to deliver me, and he's going to deliver you from this crazy world. And it may be closer than any of us realize. I know this, it's one day closer today than it was yesterday.
Amen.
Don't put your hope in this world. You cannot love this world and love God. You cannot serve both. He's got a saving name. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's an old song we learned. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I wonder what Paul and Silas were singing at midnight in Philippi in the jailhouse. I heard a pastor say one time, and God must have enjoyed it because he got to patting his foot and shook the doors off their hinges. Sweetest name, sustaining name, strong name, sacrificial name, saving name. What a name. What a name our great Savior has. The second thing, he's a great Savior because of his fame. Now I want you to let your mind sort of run with me for just a minute. Let's suppose we went back. Well, let me say this first. I don't have a bit of problem thinking about living for eternity with God in heaven. I really don't. Never have. I've never questioned that. Never doubted that. I believe someday our spirit's going back to God who made it, right? Our body's going back to the dust of the ground. Someday Jesus is going to come. He's going to raise that body, and it's going to be glorified, changed like unto His body. And the spirit's going to be joined, and we're going to live forever and ever and ever. I have no problem with that. But I want to give you something that'll blow your mind apart. Explain to me, if you can. Well, let me stop just a minute. I don't have a problem with an end that doesn't have an end. But what I have a problem with, and I'm not doubting it, is a beginning that didn't have a start. A beginning that didn't have a start. What am I talking about? The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was God. All things were made by Him. There was not one thing made that was made without Him. Jesus was there in the beginning. So we have recorded history for some 6,000 years back to Adam. But would you with me? Let's go back to Adam. We're back to Adam, 6,000 years. Okay, let's go that much further. And let's go that much further. And let's go that much further. And that much further. And that much further. And let's just keep on going that much further. And every time we get to the further, let's drive down a stake. Guess what? Jesus is standing there watching you drive the stake. Because He was here in the beginning. Whenever the beginning was, there's never been a time He didn't exist. Jesus Christ was there. Before God even thought of, before He ever made the world, Jesus was there. So, He's a great Savior because of His preexistence. He's a great Savior because of His passion. Amazing grace, how could it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Think about that. Amazing grace, how could it be that Thou, my God, would die for me. Could we think the ocean fill, scribes a parchment make, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and it could not contain the whole if it was stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God forever and forevermore. Talk about love. Talk about love. Talk about His power. There's not one thing that Jesus confronted in this life that He didn't have power over. If we had time, we could go through the list. But I got news for you. He is more powerful than Satan. He's a great Savior. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And guess what? Because of that love, He's coming back. In closing, let me say this. And I've said it before, and I want to share it again, because I can't think of a better illustration to close what I'm trying to say. In 1953, some of you remember 1953. I remember 1953. It was a special year because our country had just come out of 3 years of war. We had lost some 55,000 men in Korea. It's the forgotten war. Nobody ever mentions it. But some of you may have even served in Korea. God bless you. You're my hero. The war was over. We lived about 20 miles from Rome. They was having a victory parade in Rome. And, of course, we lived on the farm. And, you know, it was really exciting to be able to go to Rome for a victory parade. That was big time, big stuff. And I'll never forget, we got there and people on the sidewalks were lined up 8-10 deep all the way up Broad Street in Rome. We were standing about 4th Avenue and the parade was going to run from 8th Avenue to 1st Avenue. And being 8 years old, my dad got me and just set me on his shoulders. Set me on his shoulders. And boy, here they come. Man, here comes the United States Marine Corps Band. Man, alive, flags flying, band playing from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Right behind them came the Third Army Band. Man, back then I had hair and everyone I had was standing straight up. I'd never seen anything like that. Flags flying, trucks, soldiers saluting, marching. Tanks, you name it, coming down Broad Street. Then all of a sudden, it was like the wave at the Braves game where they stand up and sit down and it goes all the way around. It started up at Avenue 8 in Rome. And there was a hush started coming down through the crowd all the way down to 1st Avenue. And I said, Dad, what's happening? And Dad said, the main one hadn't shown up yet. Then I looked up the street, and there was a Jeep turned, coming down Broad Street, straight at us. And the whole crowd was just hushed. They just took their breath. Here comes this Jeep. And I'll never forget a young man standing in the back of the Jeep. One arm was in a sling. And he had a blue ribbon around his neck with a gold medal on that ribbon. It was the Medal of Honor. His name was Sergeant Bobby Brown. Bobby Brown lived in Lyndale, Georgia. And he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. Still wounded, still recuperating. But here he comes down Broad Street. And as he passed the dignitary stand, that young man turned and snapped a salute. And the whole crowd just went nuts. Well, guess what? The main one hadn't got here yet. Jesus hadn't got here yet. The great Savior hadn't got here yet. One of these days we're going to see him. We're going to see the prints, the nails, the spear wound, and the spike wounds of the feet that he went through to redeem our wretched souls. And you know, that might be closer than any of us think. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. He gave his life's blood for someone like me. And he gave his life's blood for someone like you. Oh, what a Savior. A great, great, great Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. God, we ask your blessings now on the invitation. We're thankful for what you did in the morning service. And now, Lord, we pray you'll do it again. I pray that if there's one here outside of Christ, maybe they have took a fresh look at the greatness of our Savior. Maybe they have, and maybe the Holy Spirit's changing their life right now. I pray that you'd touch them and convict them, Lord, by thy sweet Holy Spirit, that they'd leave here today a brand new person in Christ. As we open the doors of the church, I pray people will come, Lord, and move their life and their love and their letter here, go to work here and help us build a church for the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you've already done. And we're looking forward to the great Savior coming. And I pray that everyone here is ready. In Christ's name, amen.